As a young Cherokee Indian brave, there were lots of things to learn. Hunting, scouting, fishing, fighting. But on your 13th birthday, you faced the final test as a young Cherokee brave. Taken blindfold from the camp and taken many miles out from there into the depths of the forest, you were deposited. The final test was, can you make your way home? But before going home, you had to spend that night all alone in the dark, waiting for dawn to return home. You can imagine the young Indian brave sitting there, every twig that moves, scared to death. Every howl of the wind, who's there? Every growl of a wild animal, is this my time? After what seemed like an eternity, through that night, the dawn begins to break, and the young Indian brave sees around him trees and flowers and paths. But which one to take to get home? As he begins to look around himself, he suddenly looks behind him and jumps. Because there, just a few feet away, is the figure of a man with a bow and arrows. As he rubs his eyes and looks more clearly, he sees it's his father. He's been there all night. It's what used to happen amongst the young Cherokee Indians. But I guess it's true to say that there are many here who've face the same situation, either as a mother or a father. The modern day examples are similar. If you live on the Gold Coast, it might be the surfer. But many of us have held the back of a saddle, haven't we? The child thinking they're all alone, only to find that mum or dad is just behind. It's a wonderful picture of God, our Heavenly Father, as our refuge. This photograph I have up on my wall in the office. Maybe you've seen a copy of it. Maybe you have a copy of it too. Thanks to Mr. Google, Andy Maisie at the back there, I found out just this morning when he sent me a message. This is Theodore Malgorn, the keeper of the lighthouse of La Jumée out in France. A photograph taken completely by good luck. The helicopter's flying past and the guy came out to see what was going on. You perhaps can't see very clearly. He's standing right in the doorway as the waves come crashing around. God, our refuge. In life, in the reality of life that you and I face, we need a solid and a reliable refuge. Why? Because life is often as described in this poem. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. Pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into trusting His Spirit and Word. As we come this morning to spend some time around the Lord's table, just briefly by devotional direction and thought, we're going to think about God being our refuge and the ultimate place of refuge found at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of Psalm 28, which we read together, will be our springboard as we come to this place of wonderful, eternal, full and complete refuge. Here is David writing about real life and the pressures that he faced in real life. But what does he find out about God as his refuge in those days? Well, first of all, we read in verse 6 that God is our sympathetic refuge. Blessed be the Lord, says David, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. I remind you, we come to God, our refuge this morning. We come to one who is welcoming, one who is understanding, whose understanding is without limit, to the God who gives time and pays attention to the cries of his people. Call out to him, as we'll see later. Here is the God, our refuge, who recognizes our state, who recognizes our needs, all of them, who pours out his mercy upon us. That's our great need, not to get what we do deserve. And he's sympathetic towards us as our refuge. You don't have to put his arm up his back. You don't have to pay him off. You don't have to impress him with either religious or monetary or social standing. Our God, our refuge, is sympathetic towards us. Right throughout the Bible, there are illustrations of God's incredible refuge state. Pictured in individuals, pictured in people, pictured in story, pictured in theology. Here is a sympathetic refuge, pictured in the person of Boaz. Ruth comes along. She's in a right state for all sorts of reasons, many of which you will know. And Boaz is sympathetic to her case. Welcoming, understanding. I remind you that God is sympathetic in the face, as we read earlier, of rejection and being ignored. And being disobeyed and being despised by those he has made. Yet still he is sympathetic towards us. He still hears the pleas of his people. Even when the call is from self-induced and sin-induced storms of life, our God, our refuge, is sympathetic towards us. But then in verses 7 and again in verse 8, we read that the Lord is our strength and our shield, verse 7. Again in verse 8, the Lord is the strength of his people. When you think of the word refuge, I'm sure you think in your mind's eye of security and protection. Often in the Bible, this word refuge is linked, especially in the book of Psalms, to the picture of a rock. A high tower, a mighty fortress, strength and security, shielding us in and from the storms of life. Remember how God provided strength in the place of refuge for Elijah. He was desperate, he was depressed, he wanted to die. He found refuge there at the side of the brook Kidron, and God provided strengthening food for Elijah. If you've got a Bible open, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 59? Just illustrations of how the strength and protection of God is captured in the context of refuge. Psalm 59 and verse 16. Echoing what we've been reading in Psalm 28. Here's the psalmist. He says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Just turn over the page in your Bible to Psalm 61. Well-known words again. Verses 1 through 3. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Or in the very next psalm, Psalm 62 and verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Surely the picture is of strength and protection and resilience and reliability. God is our strength and our shield. Perhaps no more beautiful picture of this than the Lord Jesus Christ in his own teaching as he walked our earth. He spoke, you remember, of the mother hen and the chicks coming under the wing. Oh, that you'd come to me for shielding, for protection, just as the chick hides under the shadow of the wing. What a beautiful picture. The Lord, our refuge, protecting, hiding us. Remember Jonah? His storm of life was definitely self-induced and definitely sin-induced. The racial prophet, so upset that God had done what he said he would do and save these Ninevites. I knew you'd do it. He deserved punishment. He deserved judgment. He storms out of the city. He builds himself a booth, thinking he can sort his own refuge out, but it was rubbish. And God causes a plant to grow for the stubborn, racist, annoyed, angry prophet, and shields him from the heat. What a refuge is our God. But most wonderfully, and we'll see most particularly as we gather around the table of the Lord in a few moments' time, the psalmist says, God is our refuge. He is our Savior. Did you see that in verse 8? Yes, the Lord is the strength of his people, but also he is the saving refuge of his anointed. How David would know this. I'm not sure of the timing in life when this psalm was written, but we know in David's life he often had to run and hide and be saved against all the odds. He has to run from Saul, who wants to pin him to the wall. He has to run from Absalom. Think about that, folks. His own son wants him dead. On one occasion, he runs, and he's the bounty being chased, and he finds saving refuge in the caves of Adullam. On many of occasion, the army against him is on one side of the hill and David's on the other side of the hill, and it looks like the two are forced to meet until God steps in saving grace, and Saul and his bounty hunters are taken off elsewhere and David is saved. The Lord our refuge is the saving refuge of his anointed. You see, our God steps into the storms of life and he deals with them. He stands on the boat in the storm on the lake and with one word, peace. It is this sense of preservation and eternal preservation. Those who are anointed by God, those that he's placed his love upon, will never be lost in the storms of life because God is our saving refuge. He is our Savior, our only Savior, the only rock, the only hope in whom we can trust. Again, there's a wonderful picture given to us in the Old Testament, first spoken about in Deuteronomy and then lived out in the days of Joshua. You see, sometimes in the storm of life, we get ourselves into a right old mess, don't we? Sometimes we determine to do so. Sometimes, unexpectedly, we find ourselves there. And for those unexpected moments, God, in his wonderful grace, designed and determined that the people of Israel would have set up for them cities of refuge. I don't want to go into the detail of it now. Go and study in Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua. You'll find out how many there were and where they were and what they were all about. But fundamentally, when you'd made a mess in life and deserved judgment and deserved punishment, you could run into these cities of refuge and be safe and be saved. What a picture of God's amazing grace. The consequences of the law should fall, but there is a city of refuge, saving refuge for God's anointed. What a picture, as we'll think in a moment, not of a city of saving refuge, but the Saviour providing saving refuge. He's sympathetic, he's our strength and shield, he is our Saviour, and as we thought as we prayed, he is, as this psalm concludes, our shepherd. Look at the last verse, verse 9. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. The very last two words remind us that God is our refuge. He's an eternally secure refuge. He's an ongoing refuge. He's the forever refuge. Through life, through death, into eternity. What a refuge is our God. The picture of shepherd is a picture of provision and protection, sometimes correction, always assurance. He will lead his anointed. He will lead his sheep safely home. Because he is our refuge as a shepherd forever. And you see the intimacy? Do you see the personal nature of this God who is our refuge? He will carry us. Jesus wonderfully picks up this image, doesn't he? In his own teaching, I am the good shepherd. I will lift you up. I'll go searching for the one who's got himself in a right mess in the storms of life. I'll leave the 99 and fetch the one. And I won't just get somebody else to bring him home. I'll go. And not only will I bring them home or shout them home or beat them home. No. I'll place him over my shoulders and I'll carry him home. I'll keep my sheep. I'll watch over my sheep. I'll neither slumber nor sleep for my sheep. And if it requires it, the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. And because it did require it, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, was not only prepared to lay down his life, but did. It's the great and wonderful description of God, our refuge, captured in this psalm. As you come around the table, let's briefly think about how we should respond. First of all, we should respond as the psalmist does. Back in verse 1, he cries out, doesn't he? You see, it's no good thinking that God is our refuge means we're just passive. No, there's a call to action, isn't there? I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to call out to you, my rock. Please don't be deaf towards me. Please listen to me. Cry out. Go to him. That should be our response. Hudson Taylor was one of the great missionaries to China. And on the way out to China by boat in those days, he found himself becalmed on the sea and dangerously drifting towards an island that the captain of the ship and all on board knew was an island full of cannibals. What do you do when you're becalmed, but you're drifting towards what would appear to be your ultimate and untimely and pretty gruesome death? The captain of the ship came downstairs to the cabins, knocked on the door of Hudson Taylor's cabin and said, Mr. Taylor, you're a godly man, you're a Christian man, will you pray to your God that wind would come, that we might escape this fate? To which Hudson Taylor replied, Captain, I will pray if you'll put up the sails. I'm not putting up the sails, said the captain. There's no wind. I'll be the laughing stock. You don't put sails up when there's no wind. I will pray if you'll put up the sails. Well, they drifted for another few hours until the captain swallowed his pride and said to the crew, put up the sails. Within a matter of hours, the captain went down below and knocked on Hudson Taylor's cabin door again and said, "Are you still praying for wind?" He said, "Yeah, I am. You better stop. We've got far more than we can cope with." Cry out to him. Do your part, as it were. Do what is reasonable. Do what is right. Cry out to him. Don't try your own refuge. Don't try your own sense of security or saving. Think of Adam and Eve. They got themselves into a storm of life, and what did they do? They hid. We find our own refuge somewhere in the garden, in the thicket, amongst the trees. What a waste of time that was. Don't try your own refuge, your own plans, your own way out. Think of Abraham. We're going to have a son. Well, it's not happening. Let's do it our own way. What a mess. No, call out to him. Don't be stubborn. Don't be proud in your own ways. Be active, humbly active in coming to our Lord in prayer. Cry out, knowing that he will listen. We've already seen that in verse 6. David starts by crying out, "Please listen to me," by verse 6. What a blessing. He is listening. He has heard. He will hear. He is our sympathetic high priest. No, don't try it your own way. Because as Tim Keller rightly points out, there is no refuge from him. There's only refuge in him. But then as we come towards the end of the psalm, in verse 7, what does David say? "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And look at the response. "In him my heart trusts." What's our response? Trust him. Trust him when you can't see. Trust him when you don't understand. Trust him with all the whys of life. Trust him with all your heart and trust him in all your ways. This is heartfelt trust, isn't it? "In him my heart trusts and I am helped." How else should we respond? "Rejoice in him. I am helped and my heart exults," that's praises, "and with my song I sing out." God is our refuge. Tell the world, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. And in that sense, the great refuge that is our God. You've heard me say many times before, and it's still true, isn't it? It's true because Jesus said it. Our world, like his world and culture, is a world full of people who are helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd, running hither and thither, there and back. And we've come to know the refuge for the soul. The refuge in life. Rejoice and sing it out. My heart bubbles over is the sense here. And as we sing it out and sing it loud and sing it long and sing it strong, we sing with thanks in our hearts. This is undeserved grace. It's not grace until it's undeserved. It's only grace because it is undeserved. And this wonderful grace should always result in humble adoration and grateful, heartfelt thanks. That those who are weak in him are now made strong. What a blessing it is to take refuge in the Lord. How wonderful to recognize that we're only truly blessed when we do take refuge in the Lord. And of course, the God of refuge is wonderfully and fully and finally pictured in the cross. The words of the hymn that are on the screen now remind us that beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontime heat and the burdens of the day. If this morning you are a Christian, if you've come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you called out for him and put your faith and trust in the refuge, the Bible tells you and I that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. What refuge? theologically, if you like, but practically applied. Our refuge is in His righteousness. Our covering is His blood. The harbour that we live now in is the harbour of His everlasting love towards us. The refreshing strength that we gain in Christ is from the fountain of His grace. The great security which is ours as Christians is in the gift of eternal life. The protection that we need in life is given to us by grace in the armour of God that we're to put on day by day. And the bolt hole into which you and I can rush is that intimate relationship with our loving, personal, heavenly Father, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's not just theology. It is theology. But our theology is only worth anything when it's lived. And we are called to live in the refuge and live out from the refuge which is ours in Christ, secured at the cross. Here at the cross, this saving refuge of His anointed becomes a reality. So I welcome you. I urge and encourage you to come to this table, this means of grace, to receive grace. Come in repentance. Come in faith. Receive forgiveness. Receive pardon. Receive peace in God, our refuge. Be renewed in your devotion to Him. Be strengthened for service for Him. Find at the cross, find at the symbols and emblems of this table, a home for your weary and burdened soul and mine. Find here and in Christ life for all who are dying. Find safety in the storm. Find your Saviour. The Saviour for sinners. And bless Him. And praise Him. And thank Him. Your shield. Your rock, your fortress, your high tower, your very present help in time of need, God, your refuge. Let's stand together and sing before we gather around the table.